Well, we are in Exodus chapter 18, and I think in a few weeks I'm going to be doing something that I haven't done in a long time, is preach through the Ten Commandments. So we'll be, when we get to Exodus chapter 20, looking at the Ten Commandments, a commandment a Sunday, as we continue in this great book. And a lot has happened to Moses. Remember, he sent Zipporah and his two sons back to his father-in-law, Jethro, after the angel visited the family on the way to Egypt. And Zipporah, in fear for the life of her son, circumcised him. Zipporah was sent back to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And the destruction of Egypt, we've seen the signs and we've seen the wonders, the Passover, the blood of the Paschal Lamb on the doorpost, and when the angel of death passed through Egypt, but when he saw the blood, he passed over those who were in the house, the Israelites. We have looked at the crossing of the Red Sea as they passed over on dry ground. Now in the desert, God feeds them with manna from heaven and quails that come in great numbers. We see the bitter waters turned sweet by a tree that is cast into the bitter waters. And we have seen a waters gush out of a rock. And the defeat of the Amalekites and all of those things in a short month or less have happened to the Israelites. All that testing and all that trying. And it's all done in a background primarily of grumbling and complaining and threats of stoning to Moses. And they're exciting times. It's enough to keep Moses and Aaron and ourselves on the edge of our seats, if you like. What's going to happen next? But the Christian life isn't just about daring do and miraculous wonders. And it's a good thing, else our hearts might stop and we might not reach our gray hairs. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses is having a little downtime, a break, so to speak, in the action. Warren Wiersbe reminds us in Be Free that God balances our lives and He gives us burdens to keep us humble and enough blessings to keep us happy. And this is true in the passage that we have just read. Moses' family came to him and he told them all that God had done they reflected on the recent past, and they worshiped God, and they praised God, and they renewed their vows to God. So, first of all, we're going to look at Jethro. Moses' father-in-law was a priest, we're told, in the land of Midian. And now, as to the date of his conversion to the true and living God of the Bible, we cannot say. I'm going to give my opinion of the matter. You might have a different opinion in that regard. But some would have us believe that only after he came to the camp and heard of all the wonderful things God had done for Israel, that Jethro came to a saving knowledge of the true and living God. As, for example, in your Bibles in Exodus 18 and 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." And by the way, God will deal with the arrogant. God will take vengeance upon the arrogant. We do not need to do that ourselves. I imagine that the date of his conversion can be debated endlessly, but I like to think that he was converted long before this moment when he came to the camp of Israel, that he and Moses had often in times past, late at night by the campfire under the stars, had spoken about Israel and had spoken about Israel's Creator God and Israel's Redeemer. that they often had discussions concerning the Almighty and the Creator of heaven and earth. And I believe that Jethro was a converted man when he came to the camp with Moses' family, Zipporah, and the two boys. That his visit only confirmed what he knew in his heart already. Now, I know in the sense that I have the assurance that I have the assurance that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. Now I know. I know with a certainty and with a confirmation once again. Now I believe that there are many, or maybe not many, but there are those who are God's dear children. And yet they grapple with the issue of assurance. They do not have that assurance that they are a child of God. There may be numerous reasons for that. One reason may be that they are under bad teaching. Another reason, they may have grown up in a communion that discouraged that sort of knowledge, that said you cannot know until you land on the shores of Canaan. There may be others, of course, who do not have that assurance because they are those with a very, how could I put it, a very sensitive conscience. And because of a sensitive conscience, which is good and fine, they cannot comfort themselves into believing that God has called them to be His own. And so, what is the antidote? Well, I'm not speaking on assurance this morning. It would be a great topic and a great subject if you're a person here this morning that lacks assurance. I'm sure you would be interested in some answers in that regard. But I think the antidote is much like the antidote of we see here in Exodus 18 and Jethro. Notice that Jethro, he did not look inwardly for his assurance, but he looked out and he looked up. And I think that's how you deal with this sensitive conscience, the tendency to look inwardly. The tendency to see some evidence within rather than to see the evidence without, and to see the evidence in Christ and see the evidence in God. When Jethro heard everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, then he cried, "Now I know. Now I am certain. Now I have assurance that He is the God of which I have trusted and believed in." The Christian pilgrimage, as we know, is fraught with many dangers. As John Newton put it, trials and snares. But a lack of blessed assurance makes the journey even more difficult. And as a pastor, I see that some believers, and I can't judge every heart, but certainly in their life and in their desire to serve Christ, sometimes do not enjoy the warmth and the fellowship because they cannot say, "I know." God wants us to know, and to know we know. And if you were to read 1 John, and I would encourage you to do that if you have problems with assurance, see the test that John gives to the people. And he wrote it for this very purpose. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." 5:13. So don't let anyone rob you of this comfort and strength. You don't have to wait, if you like, until you die, until you know your destiny. You can say, "I know, and I know that I know." If you lack assurance that you are saved, yourself, give yourself no rest until you rest fully and entirely in Jesus Christ. Oh, don't look so much inwardly. There must be self-examination, of course, but look outwardly. See the great things that God has done. When Jethro saw the great things that God had done for Israel and how he had subdued Pharaoh, he says, I know. There's a Puritan named Edward Reynolds, and he says, assurance will assist us in all duties. Assurance will arm us against all temptations. Assurance will answer all objections. It will sustain us in all conditions, knowing that we know. Second, Jethro unites Moses to his family, doesn't he? In verse 6, Jethro sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and your two sons. Well, I say blessed. Blessed are the in-laws who strive to keep wedded couples together and not tear them apart. There are in-laws, tragically and sadly, who interfere in their children's marriages. And because of their interference, there is conflict in the home, the conflict that can even lead to divorce. But here, Jethro lovingly supports Zipporah and Moses. While Moses was doing God's work in Egypt, Jethro lovingly took his daughter and his two grandsons under his wing. But now is the time to bring them back to Moses. What a wonderful thing to have in-laws who pray for their children's marriage. Wonderful thing to have in-laws who are godly examples and who have a wonderful marriage themselves. It's a wonderful thing when there are godly in-laws who give godly advice to the young couple as they begin their married life and work through the early difficulties that sometimes arise. Who provide nurture when nurture is needed and provide love when love is needed. Moses was called by God to leave his beloved behind in Midian. His was a high and holy calling. There at the burning bush, he was commanded to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But that required a family sacrifice. I think sometimes we forget that. It required separation from his Zipporah. It required separation from his two growing boys. For over a year at least, he had not seen his wife Zipporah, and he had not seen his two sons. So amongst the many dangers that we speak about, amongst the many toils and snares that our dear Moses had to face, he must bear the grief of separation from his family. And that was a secret burden. That was a hidden burden. That was a burden known only to Moses as he carried the burden of Israel on his shoulders. But you see, a man of God is first of all a servant of God. And he's under commission by the Lord of hosts. Moses obeyed the divine will. He obeyed the divine call, not knowing the outcome of the conflict he faced. He did what was best for his family and put them under the protection of his father-in-law. Some feel that Zipporah and his boys went with him to see the great things that God would do. But Pharaoh, if they had continued with him, could have held them in ransom so that their safety was the better part of valor for Moses and for the family. You see, there is a cost to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us, we face that cost. Taking up that cross daily and following Jesus. There is a cost to being a pastor, a missionary, a teacher in the family of God. And remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this regard, and we do well to take it to heart in Luke 18 and 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or his mother, unheard of in that day in Jesus' society. Not that Jesus is telling you to hate your mother and father in that sense, but rather your very loyalty to Jesus Christ will seem to the world and maybe even to your mother and father that you hate them. But Jesus says, no, I must come first in all things, in all relationships, no matter how dear, no matter how loving. If he doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, yes, even his own life. Moses put his life on the line, so to speak. He thanked God here that God had delivered him. He named one of his sons from the very sword of Pharaoh. That goes back, of course, when he fled from Egypt. Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple unless we put Jesus Christ first. We're not the disciple of Jesus Christ. He has absolute sovereignty over our lives, over our things, over our home. And the cost involved in loving Jesus is very high. But listen, the rewards are greater, always greater than the cost itself. Maybe not in time, but through eternity. Without going into a lot of detail this morning, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but my mind, I would just say a few hints in this regard. In troubled times, Paul makes this clear in Corinthians. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be called to celibacy. The Apostle Paul said that the married life with all that it entails in troubled times, celibacy might be the best option if the person has the gift for it. If one does marry, it is possible due to persecution. There is forced separation due to unjust imprisonment for Jesus' sake. And when you look at the history of China and when you look at the history of Russia and some of these countries, you see husband and wife violently separated from one another and from their children because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things have to be simply handed over to God. I can imagine the heartbreak of being apart from my wife year after year. Ministers, it seems to me, and they need to be careful not to allow the burden, as we see here at 18, of the office to cause them to neglect their families. And there have been tragic instances where their involvement in the church has so occupied their time that their children grow up largely without their father and without his guidance. No, we are to tend to our families and to see that they also are to be tended to, and as well as tending to the flock of God. Churches need to deal with this issue. And churches need to ask themselves, is the demand of ministry here so great? And is it so onerous that the pastor's family suffers? And how can we relieve some of those demands so he could be more free to be a father, husband, or a grandfather? But I think ideally, and this is ideally, and the Apostle Peter speaks of this, and remember, Peter's wife accompanied him on his missionary journeys. He writes in 1 Peter 3 and 7, listen, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, as you live with your wives. That's the ideal. And even when there is no separation because of persecution or because of calling, then there is no excuse not to live with your wife. That doesn't mean you're just present in the home. It means you're dwelling with your wife. You're conscious of your wife's need. And you are leading the family as a man of God. Dwellers together, as those who serve Jesus, as those who are yoked together. And that ought to be the practice, unless times and God dictates otherwise. So here's Moses It was necessary that he be away from his family, that he might bring Israel out of Egypt. But here is Jethro, and he said, I'm bringing Zipporah back. I'm bringing your two boys back. I'm reuniting this family. I don't know. I don't want to speculate too much. I know I'm a terrible speculator anyway, but can you imagine Moses' joy? Surely he was full of joy. It doesn't mention it here, but he saw his dear supporter again. And he saw his two sons and how they'd grown up and his absence, and the tears must have flowed down his cheeks. That's such a happy, happy reunion. To have his little family back with him and back together again and to enjoy domestic happiness. It'd be like an oasis in the desert. Blessings, encouragements are provided by God for his dear Moses who sacrificed that time away. And God is like that, isn't he? He gives troubles that we might be humbled, but he gives blessings that we might be encouraged. And he's encouraging his dear servant in the midst of dangerous and trying times. In the midst when the congregation wanted to stone him to death. Here comes this oasis of blessing, and God blesses his Moses and brings Moses' wife back to him. You see, God knows our need. He knows our need for rest and recovery. He knows in terms of temptation that he will not give temptation beyond that which we can bear, but he will give to us a way of escape. He does not give us burdens, if you like, that we cannot cast upon him, that we might bear them for him. And look at verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, and they came to Moses in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. And that mountain is going to become so important in the next few chapters. But perhaps this is not a great application, I must confess, but it struck me. The family came together in the desert, near the mountain of God. I always like that idea that your house is near where you worship, within distance. And sometimes sacrifices have to be made so that you can sit under the ministry of the Word of God because you need to be near the mountain of God. But the family came together in the desert and in the mountain of God, and God revealed himself where God had revealed himself in the burning bush, and it was a desert place. And they entered into a tent. A desert that was barren and howling, a wasteland, and bread came down from heaven. But what's more important? What's more important? Especially we have to think about this in the 20th century, 21st century of the material blessings that have been bestowed upon this great nation of ours. What is more important, material blessings or spiritual blessings? What sweet is family love over the abundance of material things and great houses and great mansions, where people slave themselves and enslave themselves to get the best cars and the best houses, and go 16 hours a day, and greet each other in the morning, and see each other at night. I don't know. It's not better to have a little bit, if you like, but love for God and for one another far outweighs that greater wealth, where there is discord and anger and jealousy and bickering and argument. Proverbs chapter 15, 16, and 17, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth and turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Oh, to live in a house that is always embroiled, always bitter, always envy, always jealousy, always pecking at one another. Better to sit in the corner and eat a carrot. And notice also, they had devotions. They had a devotional time. In verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh. but all the hardships along the way and how the Lord had saved them. There used to be a saying, I don't see it so often anymore, the family that stays together is a family that prays together. Now, could it be one of the reasons that families today are not staying together? Because they're not praying together. Now, I was corrected this morning in Sunday school, but I got it in my notes, so I'm going to say it anyway. You may read about those two boys in Miami. They sought to rip off a drug dealer. And one of the boys was shot and killed, and his brother, 15 years old, was arrested. And the mother is some sort of cultural attaché for the Canadian government, and they used the embassy car to obtain the drugs, and it went bad. And it says in the newspaper the parents are divorced, and these boys, they went to a private school, and they had clothes, and they had money. And they had a swimming pool in the backyard. And they lived in a rich neighborhood. And they had every material blessing that you could imagine in this life. And yet they were absolutely so empty inside that they needed drugs and theft and the cursing and the swearing and the blasphemy. Now, I don't know everything about them, and I don't know about you, but I would think that success, as the parents furthered their career, mother has a career. It's American dream, isn't it? It's American dream fulfilled. I bet a donut to a dollar that they never went to Sunday school and they never went to church, never crossed the threshold of a church. Never heard of Jesus unless they were going to curse the Lord Jesus. They lived by the dictum, man lives by bread alone. Their parents taught them that, if not in word and lifestyle. One's in jail, and today the other's in hell. Now, someone mentioned, and they're rightly so, I know of young people have gone to church and Sunday school and didn't seem to do them much good. They went out and got into drugs and all sorts of trouble, and I agree with that. That's sad, isn't it? It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart as a pastor to see how many young people have been in this church and then have drifted off. And then you wonder, as a pastor, have you done your job? Have you preached the gospel? Have you presented Christ as he ought to be presented? And you have all these doubts filling your head and filling your mind. And I know there's other influences in young people's lives. When you go out into the world and the school and their companions and peers, there's all sorts of those influences, just not parental influence. But I do believe this much. I do believe this much. That what you believe makes a difference. I believe that much. I believe that if you believe in naturalism and that you're only an atomic particle and that there is no reason or purpose for life, that it will have an influence on how you live and how you conduct yourself. And I do believe that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been transformed by the grace of God and born again by the Spirit of God, it'll have an impact upon your life. Otherwise, you're only kidding yourself. Can I ask you a question this morning? Can I ask you, do you have devotions in your home? Do you do what Moses did? Do you share the great things that the Lord has done? The great things that the Lord has done for you? Do you tell one another how God saved you? At supper or breakfast, can I ask the question, do you just have a time of in the Word and a time of prayer before you go about the busyness of the day? Maybe just 15 minutes, but you pause and you give God the glory and you thank Him. If not, how will your children be blessed? How will your grandchildren be blessed? How will your neighbors be blessed? How will your church be blessed? How will your family be blessed? If you haven't Start one today then. Today, vow to God that you will take 15 minutes a day with your family to read and to share and to ask God's blessing. He brought Jethro and his family into the tent and he told them all the great things that God had done for them. Verse 29, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise is good! Here is Jethro in the tent of Moses, sharing hospitality and eating the bread of Israel, manna from heaven. And in the first 17 chapters of Exodus, we've heard enough grumbling and murmuring and complaining to last a lifetime. They complained when Pharaoh made them gather their own straw. They complained at the Red Sea. Didn't we say to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? They complained in chapter 16, where is the meat and where is the bread? They murmured and quarreled. When their brackish waters of Meribah could not be drunk, they tested the Lord. At Rephidim, they were about to stone Moses, as we saw, for the lack of water. They accused him of indifference and not caring for them. But here in 18, in the tent of Moses, glorious praise from a Gentile. He praised the Lord. A descendant of Abraham, not by flesh, but by faith. He saw all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel. And in the doing of them, they might not have counted it good things, right? We learned that. But often, when the trials are over, and when we look back, we see that that which we thought was evil was really good for us. Upon quiet reflection and meditation and humbling, we see God took that not so good thing and He made it into something that was the best thing for you and I. Oh, let us praise the Lord in our homes. Let us praise the Lord in our lives. Let us thank Him daily for His great goodness. Even churches, we need to praise the Lord. Praise God. Even in churches, there are troubles and difficulties, and there comes a time when there seems to be murmuring and complaining, and we need to turn it around and say, look at all the good things that the Lord has done. Look at all the wonderful things that He has done. Look at how He's poured out His blessings upon us with numberless blessings. Let us praise the Lord. Let us go to His Word and thank God for all of His blessings to us. And has God not done better things for us than for Jethro and for Israel? Were they not but types and shadows of the things to come, fleshed out in Jesus Christ? We have greater things to bless the Lord, don't we? The incarnation of God. Lived a perfect, sinless life for us. Suffered the contradiction of sinners on our behalf. Who preached the truth and nothing but the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who laid His life down and the iniquity of us all was placed upon Him. In Him there is now no condemnation. Oh, praise the Lord. Part of that glorious family of God. And what does it say in the book of Hebrews? He's not ashamed to call us brothers in the congregation of the righteous. Man, I'm sometimes so ashamed. Did I not take baptismal vows? How could I do such a thing? How could I say such a thing? How could I be so selfish? But He's not ashamed of me. Oh, I pray on the judgment day, before the angels and before God, He will not say, I'm ashamed of you. Depart from me. We see Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. We're born from above and quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus raised us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. We are adopted into the family of God. And He'll raise our bodies from the grave. We're seated now in heavenly places. Looking forward as we have become a part of the world to come. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to praise God for. So in conclusion, that little tent with just a rocking, they praised God, gave glory to God. Listen, I'd hope to get further, but Exodus is the story of the Christian life. It is the account of your life and my life. That's why it touches our heart. There is a spiritual connection between the salvation of Israel and the salvation in Christ. After long bondage to sin and to Satan, God brings us through the deep waters of death. We are saved by grace through faith in the greater exodus that Jesus accomplished on the cross and His resurrection. But you see, it's only the beginning. As we have heard, getting free is only half the story. We have to travel through the wilderness of this world. We have many things to learn and many lessons to be taught, as Israel had many things to learn and many lessons to be taught. We have to learn to sing and praise God as Israel did by the Red Sea. We learn to trust God to provide bread from heaven and water for life. We need to learn, as they learned, to lift up holy hands in prayer to the throne of God as we wage war against sin within, sin without, and Satan. And in chapter 18, the importance of domestic bliss and family life. As in our little home, we gather son and daughter, grandchildren. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's read the Word of God. And let us give thanks and praise to God. The family prospers, and the families in the church prosper, and then the church prospers. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for reformation. Start with the only person you can start with, yourself. And then gather your little family around you and start with them. And who knows what God will do with that in your neighborhood, in your community, in your church, and around the world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jethro who united Moses' family. We don't know, O Lord, when it comes to the conversion, how you work in the life of others, but we know that you gathered Gentiles along with the Israelites in times past. And that Jethro gives every evidence because he made offerings unto God. Would not have been allowed to do so if he was not a child of God. And when he came, O Lord, and heard what all that God that you had done in Israel and all, for Israel and Egypt, and then he gave praise to you and he gave thanks. And he says, now I know that God is the living God and all other gods are no gods at all. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who lacks assurance, may, O God, they give themselves no rest until they fully rest in you. For what a delight it is, and it's not saying it proudly, but to say, I know, and I know, I know. How encouraging it is to the heart in troubled times, and even when, O Lord, we fall in sin, that we're kept by the power of God. Lord, we pray for the families of this church. If there is not devotional, Lord, we would ask that this day, fathers would say to themselves, yes, every day we're going to open the Bible. We're going to have a short time of prayer. We're going to read the Word. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our home. Oh, Lord, let us not neglect the home. Let us not neglect our children while we're busy making it in the world. But rather see, O God, that which is important to you, And that is not the gathering of material things. For, O Lord, there's more to life than the bread, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen.